I was hoping to have more kids here today, but the other family with children, younger kids, are not here today, and that's okay. So I'm going to talk just to you, and they're not supposed to listen, okay? Do you guys like Christmas? Yeah? Have you heard of somebody called Santa Claus? Is Santa Claus real? He's not real. Okay, good. You guys are pretty smart. Do you like Easter? Easter eggs? Easter candy? What about the Easter bunny? There's no Easter bunny, is there? No. You guys are pretty smart. Now, have you ever heard of Superman? Who's Superman? A person? Is he real? No. Boy, you guys are smart. When I was a little kid, I used to watch a show on TV called Superman. And he was faster than a speeding bullet and more powerful than a locomotive. And I'm going to show you a clip up here on the thing in a few minutes. Okay? But you got to remember, Superman's not real. Okay? It's amazing in our world today, sometimes we don't know what's real and what's not real. Sometimes your parents and grandparents don't know what's real and not real. We have conspiracy theories, we have COVID, we have vaccinations, and sometimes we don't know if they're good or bad. But we've all got the Bible, and the Bible's true. And what you read in the Bible is right. And my prayer for you today is that you will always read the Bible and filter what you get from the culture through the Bible. In fact, I think Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman, have you heard of some of those people? Now, you probably haven't heard of Star Wars. Have you heard of Star Wars? You're watching them today. Star Wars. Well, I don't think your parents have ever seen Star Wars. They have? Oh, man. Well, Star Wars isn't real either. But you know what is kind of neat? All of these things that I'm talking about have been stolen from the Bible. Because these movies and books and ideas, comic books, they've all copied the ideas from the Bible. Because the Word of God says there's good and evil. There's good and bad. And in Superman you have that. In Star Wars you have that. And even the introduction to Star Wars, it almost reads like Scripture. They've just copied the Bible over and over again. But sometimes I get mad at our culture because they don't give God credit. So it's nice to be able to watch some of these movies and comic books, etc. But you got to remember that's not truth. Sometimes we as parents have trouble knowing what is true about COVID and how to protect ourselves and how to live in a diseased society. Well, COVID is a disease, but we've got sin in our culture and we've got sin in our world, and that's a worse disease. So I'm going to show you a clip about Superman that I used to watch when I was a little kid, just about that big, okay? But remember, Superman's not real. And there's nobody as powerful as a locomotive. And there's nobody faster than a speeding bullet except the person that we came to worship today. Today's Pentecost Day. Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on God's people. And us adults are going to look at that a little bit later when you go back in the back. But the Holy Spirit is more powerful than a locomotive. And we can have that power here in the church. But sometimes we get sidetracked with kryptonite. And if you like this clip about Superman, And if you want to know more about kryptonite, I want to invite you to my Sunday school class next week. I'm going to have a Sunday school class right in here after the service next week, Lord willing. And we're going to study a book called Killing Kryptonite. We're going to try to kill what weakens Superman. But more importantly, in the church, we want to try to kill what's destroying the church and what's destroying the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What we might be doing wrong as a church and what we might be doing wrong as Christians. Because sometimes we Christians get some problems and we have some mistakes and we have some weaknesses. And it's good to be able to read the Bible to know what those are. So, fellas, if you want to play that little clip for me, let's see if you like this. I don't know if you're going to like this, Delaney.
Watch up there. The Adventures of Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
Thank you, fellas in the back. Do you have any questions? That was an old show that I used to watch, kind of a silly show. But we've got a lot of silly things going on in our culture, and it's hard sometimes for us to know what is true and what is false. So you keep praying, and you keep reading your Bible, and you keep listening to your parents, and we'll try to make sure that you know what truth is, okay? Any questions? One last thing before you go. What is your favorite song? Maybe I should ask Delaney. She's the youngest. What do you like to sing? Do you know the song Jesus Loves Me? Do you know that one? Let's sing that one. You want to sing that one? Should we let them sing with us? These older people here? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Okay, kids, you can go to the back now if you want to. And Jaron, I'm going to need your help today because I've got some things you got to pass out to these big people, okay? Well, you probably know that it's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? It's in Acts chapters 1 and 2 in the Bible. The Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they became bold, and they spoke, and they preached, and they worshiped together. And at Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Boy, that'd be exciting. We have 3,000 people walk in here today. We'd be a little crowded. And some of us would be a little bit nervous because they might be bringing COVID in. What are you going to do then? And some of those people that came at Pentecost, 3,000 people, they might speak a different language. They might be from a different culture. They might dress a little differently. And I don't know if I want to sit next to them. And 3,000 people in here, it's going to be a little crowded. Pentecost Sunday. Let me run down a little bit, and I'm going to have us look at Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24 and a passage from Corinthians and a passage from John. the time sequence. Good Friday, it wasn't a very good day for Jesus. He was crucified that day. He died on a Friday afternoon, as we understand it. And the first day of the week, which is Sunday, he rose from the dead. That was Easter. And from Easter Sunday, for the next 39 days, what did Jesus do? He talked to his disciples. After the resurrection, Jesus was alive on earth, according to Scripture, and he talked to, and he preached, and he ministered to the disciples. The disciples had Jesus with them for 40 days after the resurrection. And then, at the 40th day, as we understand it, and this is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read that to you. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father is going to send you. And I've talked about this gift. John baptized you with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to believe it. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now they were still looking for a king. Lord, are you gonna shake up the Romans and kick them out of Jerusalem? His disciples still didn't get it. They were still looking for something that Jesus wasn't gonna do at that time. I hope we don't have any misconceptions about the Bible or about the passages or the commandments, but I think we often do. We're just like the first disciples. And Jesus in verse 7 said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, more power than Superman, more power than Darth Vader, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all over the world. After he said these things, he was taken up before their very eyes. This is the 40th day. So he's been with them for 40 days, and he's explained the scripture, and he's explained the scripture, and he did that for 3 years while he was here in his ministry, and his disciples still didn't understand everything, just like us. And a cloud hid him from their sight. And while they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, what are you doing? Why do you stand looking up at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem because he told them to stay in Jerusalem. They got that right, didn't they? It's nice when we follow the commands of Jesus. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room. What does the next phrase say? Can somebody read it to me? Shout it out. Well, verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Where they were staying. Sounds to me like they brought their suitcases. Were they sleeping there? I don't know. I'm not sure. How do you want to interpret that? They had a room. They had an upper room where they were staying. I assume they were staying there at night. Maybe they were staying there all day long. But I'm going to read another passage that said, after the resurrection, they were in the temple, and after the ascension, they were in the temple praising God and singing and praising and glorifying him for the resurrection. So they were in the temple a lot too. I think maybe they were in the temple during the daytime and they went to the upper room to sleep at night. But maybe not. Maybe I'm reading it wrong. Think about it. Pray over it. Where they were staying. Those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and etc. And they joined together constantly in prayer, along with Mary and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up and he started taking some leadership. But they were waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. Do you know how many days they had to wait? About 10 days. The Holy Spirit fell on them 50 days after the crucifixion. 50 days after the resurrection. So he was with them 40 days after he arose from the grave. And he was with them another, after he ascended, they had to wait in Jerusalem and they had to wait there for 10 days. 10 days. Where is that? I'll give you the site in a second. I can't find it right here, right now. I've got it written down for you. Yeah. Because it's important. And it's important for you to test me and for me to test you. As brothers in Christ, we have to do that. Challenge each other. Iron sharpens iron. We need to study the word and interpret it correctly. And if I speak incorrectly, please forgive me today and show me where I'm wrong. But I want to read verse 15 yet before we go to the other passages. 15, in those days Peter stood up and the group numbered about how many people? 120. 120 people in the upper room. You're going to sleep with 120 people tonight. Or maybe they weren't sleeping there. Maybe they just met there to pray and fast. The way it's written, the way I read it, I can't know for sure. But think about it. Some of us would be uncomfortable with 120 people in here. What do we got, 25 or 30 in here this morning? We'd have to rub shoulders with each other. We'd have to get pretty close to each other. Okay, I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 24, and we'll get to where it was 10 days after that they waited in Jerusalem for 10 days for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and bless them. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read, let me just read verses 33 to 53. 33, Luke 24, 33. They didn't waste a minute. Now, I think I'm reading from the Message. Yes, this is the Message translation, so it's going to be a little different. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together. It's happened. The Master has risen from the dead. Simon saw him. And then the two went over everything that happened on the road to Emmaus. And while they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them. This is in the 40 days after the resurrection. Peace be with you. And they thought they were seeing a ghost and they were scared to death. He continued with them, don't be upset and don't let all these doubting questions take over you. Look at my hands, look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this. And as he showed this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. Better than Star Wars. Do you have any food here in verse 41? And they gave him a piece of leftover fish, and he took it, and he ate it right before their eyes. Then he said, everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. all things were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that have to be fulfilled. And he went on to open their understanding of the word, showing them how to read their Bibles. Boy, sometimes I wish Jesus were right here to show me how to read my Bible and interpret it correctly. Because a lot of times I mess it up. He said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers and rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem. You are the first to hear it and see it. You are witnesses. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my Father has promised you. So stay here in the city until it arrives, until you are equipped with power from on high. Then he led them out of the city to Bethany, and raising his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he made his way up to heaven. So we have this second account of his ascension. And as we read from the first account in Acts, he was with his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. And while they were on their knees worshiping him, and they were on their knees worshiping him as he rose up into the clouds. They returned to Jerusalem, bursting with joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Now here it says, in this account of the early church, that they spent those next 10 days in the temple praising God. But in the previous one, it said that they were in the upper room. So they were doing both, okay? Can we mesh those two? Is that okay? They were in the upper room. Maybe some of them slept in the upper room. They met in the upper room, but they were also in the temple praising God. The next passage I'd like to read from is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 9. This is also from the Message. In chapter 15, verse 3, the first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me. The Messiah died for our sins. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Exactly as the scripture tells it, when he was buried, when he was raised from the dead on the third day, again, exactly as the scripture says, he presented himself alive to Peter, then to the closest followers, later then to 500 of his followers. So during that 40 days that he walked on the earth after the resurrection, he appeared to 500 some people, 500 followers. That's pretty impressive. And Paul here says, and some of them are still living yet, when he wrote this letter to Corinth. And while Jesus was with his disciples for those 40 days, he commissioned to represent him that he might fully, let me start again. At the same time, most of them are still around, although a few have since died, that he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. Paul is speaking here, and I got to see him on the road to Damascus. 500 followers. At the end of those 40 days, he ascended. And then he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And evidently, they were praising God in the temple during the day and sleeping in the upper room at night, or maybe a little of both. Why are there only 120 in the room? There's 500 mentioned here. What happened to the other 380? They had homes to go to, okay? Maybe they got tired of waiting. Maybe they were loyal followers of Jesus. Maybe they gave up on Jesus. 120 were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. Did the Holy Spirit fall on the other 380 that weren't there? We don't know for sure. And lastly, I'll read a few verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And this is before the cross. This is Jesus talking in his various sermons in Capernaum and other places in Israel. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. If you want to have life and you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to believe. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here am I. I am the bread that comes down from heaven at Christmas time with Mary, which anyone may eat and not die. If you partake of me, if you believe in me, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 55 through 59. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And you will have power. And I will give you my Holy Spirit. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And I was blessed to be able to get to Capernaum. And they think they showed me the spot where this happened. Now I'm going to read verse 60. On hearing it, this is from chapter 6 in John, John 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Some of the disciples were having trouble. They couldn't quite swallow this. Some of us can't swallow some of the things we're hearing about COVID or about politics or about history or about a lot of things. Hard to know the truth. Even for the first century disciples. For us too. Aware that his disciples were grumbling. I wonder what Jesus did with grumbling disciples. I wonder what he's trying to do with me when I grumble. Jesus said, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven where he was before? If you can't handle this in my preaching, after they kill me in a year and a half from now, and I rise from the dead, and you see me go up in the clouds, you're going to have a hard time believing that, aren't you? You're probably going to believe in Superman before you believe in my word. The Spirit gives life, Jesus said here at this time in John, verse 63. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. Do you also want to leave me? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what we believe. Sometimes we don't understand it all. And sometimes we'd like to change the agenda and move something to the top of the list for Jesus to do in our life. But the timing might not be according to his will and his purposes. Darwin, I haven't got your answer yet. I'm looking for it, and I'm going to try to find it.
Fiftieth day. After the
Well, that's how you do the math. Yes. And I'm not finding the scripture that I want, but I'll keep looking for it. And if I don't get it today, maybe I can email you. Yeah. So Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days, and they had to wait 10 days in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to fall on them. Now, are you good at waiting? Are you waiting for COVID to be over? I don't see any masks here this morning. What's the problem? We need to get some masks on. Good. I still got my masks too. As Christians, as disciples in the first century and as disciples today, we often get frustrated about the rules. And boy, our culture has been divided and divisive big time over the rules this past year. And we're still getting mad at some of the stores we go in that demand it, and some of the stores don't demand it, and we don't know how to operate, and it frustrates us. I'm working with a cemetery group in Alden, and we had to update the rules. And we didn't want to update the rules about flowers and about all the things that you can put around a cemetery or gravesite. But we've got to do it for some practical reasons. I don't like rules either. I don't want to enforce rules either. But rules are sometimes necessary, and sometimes even Jesus says you have to wait. You got to wait 10 days. I don't want to wait 10 days. I want the answer right now. I want a healing right now. I want freedom from my sin right now. The church in America today is in trouble. The church in America today is tired of waiting. Yesterday at the cemetery, I had two people from Fargo Road helping me. Neat couple. I asked them if they have a church and if they'd like to come to our church. And they said, no, they've got a church. They go to a Catholic church. And then they told me how many people are coming to their Catholic church. Three. Husband and wife and somebody else. The churches all across our land, in our town, in our state, are having trouble. And we're often discouraged because of the numbers that aren't here. We are going to experience more change here at Alden. Are you ready for more change? Were you ready for the praise and worship team to be gone today? Change is tough. But I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself, that we've got to be able to handle some change. And are you going to come to church next week and next week if there's only five here, if there are only 10 here? I think we should come. I think our elders and our chairman of the church council, Nate, they're struggling with a lot of tough decisions. To persevere and to continue and to wait on God and to wait for another powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be great? We can wait, can't we? God's got a time schedule. We just don't know what it is. I would like to encourage all of us to wait. In Florida this past winter, we had the blessing of being in Dennis Bontrager's Bible Sunday school class. And we're reading this book, and next Sunday, I'm going to start teaching on this book, if any of you want to stay. And it's okay if only one or two of you stay. And if nobody stays, then I'll go home early too. Killing Kryptonite. Kryptonite was something that hurt Superman and destroyed his power and effectiveness. And there's something in our culture today that's destroying the church in America today. And the church in America may soon look like the church in Western Europe. And maybe we aren't aware of all the things that are destroying our fellowship. We don't want to see the church die, but a lot of churches are dying. And they're hurting, and they're crying, and they're waiting. If we can find out what's killing us, if we can at least consider what might be destroying our fellowship, maybe we can cry out to God, and we'll be touched by the Spirit, and we'll recover. So, for a few minutes, I would like to read a story. Jesus told a lot of parables in his preaching. I'm going to read you a parable, a story. That's what Jesus recited. He told stories. He was quite a preacher. I wish I could have sat in some of his hillside sermons to hear him tell the parable, the story, which has a moral value. So there's a story in here I want to read. If you can sit back and listen, and maybe next week we'll talk about what the story all means. Now, before I do that, I want to hand out an assignment. Is that okay? Going forward, you may be up here talking and leading singing. Nate might not be here. The worship team might not be here. There may only be five in the auditorium. Come in and worship together. I would encourage you to sit a little closer, to pray together, to fast, to sing. I've picked out three songs to sing. I'm going to lead some singing today. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I can't be bashful about singing. And I don't want you to be bashful about singing or giving a testimony. We need to do those things, even if it's uncomfortable. We've been very uncomfortable with COVID. So I think it's a good time for us to be a little more uncomfortable in church and let God experiment with us. Maybe like in the upper room, we sleep all night with somebody. We praise God in the temple. So I'm going to hand these out, or Jaron. Jaron, why don't you hand these out? Thanks, Jaron. Everybody gets one. I've got more up here if we run out. I would like you to fill this out, and I'm not going to make anybody fill it out. And if you don't like it, just make a paper airplane and throw it somewhere, okay? Going forward as a church body and a fellowship, well, you probably heard what the church council did Tuesday night. They decided that we should re-roof the building. Wow. 120 square, 140 square. It sounds like a huge step of faith. Expensive, a lot of work. So keep your calendars open for August 13 and 14. We need you here on the 13th and the 14th if you can. And the rain dates, I think, are the 20th and 21st of August. And we'll see how God blesses us or closes a door, because God may do that too. So if I'm not here next Sunday and Nate's not here next Sunday and you're here alone and there's no leader, don't go home. Come in and pray together and sing together. You don't need a song leader. You probably heard we don't have a pastor. We don't have an interim pastor. We're going to have to wait for a pastor. I don't want to wait for a pastor, but God said we're going to have to wait. And that's okay. We're going to minister to each other, or I hope we are. I would pray that we would stay and be brothers and sisters to each other in that fashion. So I don't know the answers to these questions for a lot of you. I don't know you very well. And if there's only six of us here next Sunday, we're going to get to know each other pretty good. And if there's 30, fine. And maybe there'll be a preacher. Maybe there'll be somebody that'll take charge. And maybe you'll have to take charge. But you've never done this before. You can do it. In the power of the Spirit, you can do it if you're willing to be used by God. So, Bob, maybe you'll be preaching next week. I don't know. Okay? Daisy might be helping. What's your favorite song? What's your favorite proverb, parable? Just to share with each other, like Kevin Kiffer did last Sunday, I thought was powerful. We have to learn how to do church differently in COVID. All of the churches and all of God's people have been learning tough lessons. And we've gotten angry with each other. And it's caused splits. God's doing something. He's shaking us up, maybe. So I'm going to give you a taste of this little book here. I think I can read this in 9 minutes. So are you ready? This is a parable about a marriage. This is... Okay. This will go a little better now if I can read the words. This is about Justin and Angela. A young man named Justin had been dating Angela for a year. She's beautiful in his eyes and possesses a magnificent personality. He's deeply in love with her, and he knows that she's the one he wants to spend the rest of his life with. Justin plans the special evening. At the perfect moment, he gets on one knee and he opens the tiny box to present her with a magnificent diamond engagement ring. Angela's completely overwhelmed and shocked. She covers her face. Her tears of joy begin to flow. Overcome with emotion, she silently but passionately nods her head. When a little more composed, she lets out a cheerful, "Yes, yes, yes, I will marry you." The storybook wedding takes place a few months later. The honeymoon that follows is full of love and laughs and adventures and dreaming together of their future. It's everything a young man and woman could have wished for and more. Time passes. And Justin happily discovers that Angela is more amazing than he had thought. She likes adventure, she loves having fun, has a great sense of humor. She's great with his family, gets along with most everyone. She's smart, she's witty, always seems to be one step ahead of him. She's creative, artistic, and imaginative. Justin's awed by her beautiful touches that she adds to their house, their home. She's a better chef than him, and he's a wonderful bonus. She's neat and organized. Needless to say, he's enjoying her contribution to their newly formed union. Their future looks very bright. A few months into their marriage, once they've settled into the rhythm of married life, one evening, Justin returns home from work. He anticipates finding Angela waiting for what's become their traditional embrace and kiss. He searches for her, first the family room, then the kitchen, the backyard, and he finally goes upstairs. It appears she's preparing to go out. Romantic music fills the room, along with what's become the familiar scent of her perfume. To Justin's surprise, she's all made up and slipping into a beautiful outfit, one that she has worn in the past when he took her to a favorite restaurant. Her back faces him, so he hasn't seen her husband walk in the room. Justin panics. Oh, no, what did I forget this time? We must be going out tonight. He breaks the silence with a cheerful but nervous greeting. Hi, honey. A little startled, she happily responds. Oh, hi, babe. He opens with a confession. Okay, I guess I've forgotten something. What did we plan for tonight? She immediately replies, oh, no, baby. No, you didn't forget anything. A bit confused and now rapidly assessing the situation, he concludes that she's surprising him. He thinks it must be a special evening at home or it's a surprise night out on the town. By now, she's completely dressed and in her final stages of preparing for the evening. He compliments her and says, "Wow, you look gorgeous." "Well, thank you, darling," she says. Justin, still without a clue as to where this is headed, asks, "Do you want me to dress up too?" Now Angela looks a bit confused. "Well, if you want to." Justin, still trying to make sense of the situation, counters, "Well, I need to look as good as you do. I don't want to be in my work clothes when we're all dressed up, when you're all dressed up." At last, Angela, seeing through the awkward conversation, says, "Oh, honey, I'm going out tonight." "I know, that's why I'm offering to dress up for you," Justin said. In an attempt to clear everything up, Angela says, "No, babe, I'm going out with Tony. We're going to get dinner and catch a movie and check in at the Fairmont Hotel. But I'll be back by morning." "Who's Tony?" Justin fires back. "Well, he's my old boyfriend from high school," she replies matter-of-factly. "What? You can't go out with him." "Well, why not?" "Because we're married. We're committed to each other. We don't date other people." "Are you serious?" she retorts. "I have lots of guys I'm still close with. Do you think I'm going to abandon my relationships with them just because we're married?" "Yes, that's what married people do. They give themselves only and completely to the one they're married to." And Justin answers with hurt and anger in his voice, "Hold on, Angela. Angela responds, "You're my favorite. I spend the majority of my time with you. I love you more than any of my old boyfriends. But you really can't expect me not to see them any longer. I've been close with some of them for years. I still love them, and I want to enjoy them. What's wrong with that?" Is there anything wrong with that? Yeah, there's a lot wrong with that. When you get married, you commit yourself to one person. And the author goes on to explain that when we become a Christian, we commit to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're supposed to be true to our Lord and Savior. But he says throughout the book that a lot of us as Christians, after we're a Christian for a while, we lose our first love. And we start to go to the Bills game on a Sunday, or go to a movie, or go camping every weekend. He points out that we Christians in America are just like Angela. We want to be a Christian, but we want to have fun with the world. We want to go out and enjoy all the things the world can give us. And we're supposed to be committed to Christ and his kingdom. And this duality is killing our relationship, and it's destroying our power. And after we do these types of things long enough, the Holy Spirit is removed from us. We have to obey and honor the commitment we made. And if we don't do that, we will lose our power. We will lose our influence. Our relationship with Christ and God is destroyed. And we're a weak church. And we're a broken church. And a dysfunctional church. And it's going on all across America. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We can't do that. He presents those ideas in a powerful way. And Dennis did a nice job. And I'm going to try to replicate some of that if the Lord blesses. If not, that's okay. I have a closing passage I'd like to read. If you will leave those slips of paper, maybe in the back chair as you go out, if you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. But I think it would be interesting to see how the songs that you like, maybe we can sing them more often. I think each of us, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, there was a special sermon or a special song or a special proverb that we heard that's still precious to us. And it brings back those feelings when we first fell in love with Jesus. I was at Lorville Mennonite Camp. They had altar calls for a whole week, and we sang one song, the same song, every night. What a friend we have in Jesus. And every time I sing that song later in my life, it brings back that moment when I fell in love with Jesus. I think each one of you has a song or a proverb or a verse that is especially powerful in your life. And I think it would be good if you had the chance next Sunday or the next Sunday to recite that verse to somebody and to tell them what that meant to you at the time when you first came to love Jesus. Because that's part of your testimony. And if we don't have a pastor next week and nobody speaks and somebody's absent, we can still have church and we can still be blessed. I was supposed to also lead in singing today, but I lost all my time. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, forgive me if I've said it wrong. If I've given the wrong impression, take what's been said and use it to build your kingdom, I pray. Help each of us, Lord, to be willing to go to a new place, to a place that we haven't been before. Show us how to dedicate our lives fully to you, to give up the old habits and the sins that weaken us, that take away our power. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you might have your power, your Spirit work in our lives this week, that we might be sensitive to your word, that we might be sensitive to our brothers and sisters. Help us to love each other. Help us to hold each other up in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In thy name we ask, in thy name we pray. Amen.